Oh, Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge you right now, Lord, as our chief shepherd. You're a good shepherd. And we thank you so much that you know how to shepherd each and every one of us. And so we're asking for your ministry to each and every one of our lives here this morning. I look forward, Lord, to you speaking to each person's heart. Whether it be the full impact of this message, whether it be a portion of this message or a verse that will be spoken, I just know, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here and you will impart a truth, an encouragement, a hope, cause faith to increase, Lord God, maybe even a correction if needed into each person's life. We have come here today, Lord God, just not to occupy a couple hours on Sunday. So without you, Lord God, nothing gets done. So we are just acknowledging your presence right now. We thank you for the worship we've already had. We thank you, Father, for the work that's already begun with inside of our heart and lives. And we thank you even right now. It speaks about the entrance of your word brings light. And I also know it brings life, Lord God. And so we just say by faith that our heart is open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last year, at the end of the year, in December, I mentioned that it's going to be a year of yes, Lord. And since saying that, we have also found out that it is also developing into a year of prayer and praise. It is developing into a year of people becoming more discerning or more available to the leading of the Holy Spirit within their lives, which is causing them to obey and follow the leading of the Spirit. It's one thing to hear the Holy Spirit, and it's another thing to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And I also mentioned that we need to be hearing God more clearly. Okay, we hear the Lord, but more clearly. Okay, more definitely, more specifically within our lives. And I mentioned a week or so ago that we would begin looking into the subject of hearing God's voice. But there's a few things that the Lord, I really believe, wants me to speak before we begin that subject. I'm going to go ahead and read the passages of Scripture that we've started with in Jeremiah 23. I just want you to hear them. If I was going to title this today, Jeremiah's of God. God needs Jeremiah's. Okay, and we're going to, last week I gave you a little bit of a definition of what Jeremiah's name means, and we looked at a little bit of what God did in raising him up and appointing him for the time in which he lived. I believe God also knows that we'd be alive in this time, and there's an appointed task, appointed truth, an appointed ministry that he has for each of your lives. Amen? And it says here, "Woe to the shepherds," verse 1, "who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you now, for the evil of your doings, says the Lord." Now, we took some time, and I indicated to you last week, or especially Wednesday night, when we think, a lot of times when we read the Old Testament, we read it through Western ears today. And a lot of us have an understanding that in today's church, a lot of times we just think of the pastors as the shepherds, which is true. It is true. But in Jeremiah's time, we looked at Wednesday the three different grouping of peoples. It was the governmental grouping of the kings and princes, the responsibility that they had over godly government and godly governing of the people. So they were also considered shepherds. And Wednesday night I took you through the two or three passages which talks about these three different groupings of people. So the first one were the kings and princes. And the next grouping of people was the priesthood that were to minister to God on behalf of the people and to minister to the people on behalf of God, teaching them God's word, offering the sacrifices up to God so they could be a cleansed and pure people before the Lord, and share the written word of God. And the other third grouping of people were the prophets, those that God would raise up to speak the now word of God, that which God wanted his people to hear at that present time. And so this woe in verse 1 of Jeremiah 23 was to the kings and to the princes. It was to the priesthood, and also to what, as I believe in one place, they were called pillow prophets, or prophets that only spoke words of ease or comfort to the people and didn't bring God's full-bodied truth that they needed. So God raised up a Jeremiah. He raised up a person whose name means God has appointed or God has established. And when you take your time and look up the meaning of Jeremiah, of God appoints or God establishes, it also refers to God appoints and establishes a firm foundation. It's referring to that which is stable, that which will always be. Is not God always? Is God not always who he will say he will be? Put up this verse here, Guy, Psalm 11:3. And as he puts up that verse, remember what was happening in Jeremiah's day. Another altar got introduced instead of the altar of God in the tabernacle of the Lord. Instead of just bringing the sacrifices to that one altar and having a worship before God in the cleansing of themselves for their sins, they started erecting altars of Baals. They started going and compromising the word of God with additions, bringing in other things into their worship other than God. Yes, they would keep the Sabbath, and they would do those things that they needed on the Sabbath, but the other days, their heart was given over to other things, given over to idols. And it says here, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're living in a day and we're living in a time where I have told you that all stops are being pulled out. Satan is going to do whatever he has to do to compromise the church of Jesus Christ. And he's going after our foundation. He's going after the full-bodied truth of Jesus Christ and everything that he has done and everything that he has accomplished and everything that he has secured for us that we are supposed to be appropriating to ourselves. And what I'm finding out with a lot of believers is as I'm speaking to people and ministering to people, there's questions. They have questions. They're not sure. At times unstable in their walk with God. Well, this situation's going on in my life. I know the Word of God says this, but... See, that causes the foundation to be eroded. That causes the foundation to be unstable. When we know what the Word of God says and something else is going on within our life, and then there's an excuse or another altar or a twisting of that truth or somehow making it fit what we're facing instead of our lives lining up to the truth that is in Jesus Christ and the promises that God has for us and those things that he's wanting us to grab hold of. And so we have to be careful of, as I told you, that Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he wrote about Paul's teachings. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he speaks about a group of people that take the epistles of Paul and others, as it says, as they do the rest of the scriptures, and wrench them or twist them. Twist them to make them say what they want to say, or only bring out the portions of what Paul says, or Peter, or James, or John, or what the Gospels say, and only bring out those portions that they want you to hear to the neglect of the rest of the Scripture, giving a person or providing a person a faulty foundation because the full truth isn't being established. And so if you don't have the full counsel of God's Word, and then you're actually incomplete, and when it comes time to lean on something, the foundation may be faulty or crack or you're unstable. Okay, so God is wanting the full-bodied truth of himself, the full covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed to us. And we have to make sure that we are of those people that are watching over our lives. We are making sure that our trust and our faith and our confidence is in the Lord, that we have a confidence in his word, and we want to make sure that the full counsel of God's Word is being taught to us. Let me go back here real quick here and see this Jeremiah 23. Let me read the other two verses here. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful increase." Don't you want that to be the testimony of your life, that you're fruitful and you're increasing in the things of Jesus Christ, that you're continuing to grow and grow and mature, and it really just knowing that the Lord is good and you're tasting of the Lord, you're following Him, things that need to be changed in your life, you're allowing the Lord to change, the things that need to be transformed, you're allowing them to be transformed, the areas that you're weak in, the Lord is bringing His truth in and establishing you, you know, in Himself in those areas. "And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking," says the Lord. So we have these shepherds all started out right and somehow got off track. And God says, I'm going to make sure that there's always available a shepherd after my own heart. I'm going to make sure that there's going to be those that's going to speak the word of God that needs to be spoken and teach the people what they need to be taught and encourage them in the areas that they need to be encouraged and disciple the way that they need to be discipled so they can grow and become all that Jesus Christ has secured for them to be. He says, "I will give. I will give." And so He does give and He continues to give. And as I was sharing with you last week, we know the fivefold ministry, Ephesians chapter 5, verse, I believe it's verse 11, where He speaks of prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And in verse 12, it says, "for the." This is the reason these offices are given. You see, in the verses before that, it speaks about Jesus gave gifts. Jesus gave gifts to the church, and these five are gifts to the church. So once again, we can take it back to Jeremiah that He will give. He will give shepherds after His own heart. So He's going to provide people that will be able to operate either as a prophet or in the prophetic. He's going to provide people that's going to go out and do things that He wants to have accomplished. Whether they start a new work or a new ministry or something that God's going to use them could be in the office of an apostle. When you look up the word apostle, it means to send out, sent out ones. And if you go to Acts chapter 13, remember there was a group of people praying. There were some prophets and teachers there, and they were praying and fasting before the Lord. And it says the Holy Spirit spoke. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Separate unto me." Separate unto me who? Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And it says they went on and prayed and fasted some more, and they laid hands on them and sent them out. See, they were apostled. You see, the word of God spoke, the ministry of the Holy Spirit came and spoke directly about the two guys that they were supposed to leave that group and they were supposed to leave that fellowship there in Antioch and begin going out elsewhere and preaching the gospel so that people could be saved and establishing congregations or groups of believing people everywhere. So that an apostle will also have and fulfill the office of an evangelist in order for people to be saved. They're going to go ahead and speak the word of God. They're going to go ahead and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those that believe, they're going to go ahead and begin teaching them and discipling them in the word of God. And when they believe that they have a firm foundation, somebody will be raised up within that group to be a leader, and they'll go out and do it again and again and again and again and again. Okay? And there are those, as Philip was called, Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. Did Philip evangelize? Yes. He was also raised up to help others learn how to do that. How many of you would like to learn how to share your faith a little bit more? How many of you would like to be more comfortable when you speak to others about Jesus Christ? The evangelist in the church does minister outside the church, but he teaches the people within the church how they can share their faith with others also. Because remember, I said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, for the. These five offices are for the. And I always like to remember it is E-M-E, E-M-E. The first E is what? Equipping, okay? Equipping of the saints, for the, work of ministry, ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipping, ministry, and edifying. Equipping, ministry, and edifying. E-M-E. That's how I remember those three. And so these offices are given to what? Cause you to grow and become the person you need to be in Jesus Christ, but just not leave it there. God wants each and every one of you to grow, but there's two real main areas that you can tell when you're growing. You're changing, okay? You're becoming more and more like Jesus, right? The Word of God's impacting you, the washing of the water of the Word, you're being transformed more and more to the image and likeness of Jesus. And you become sensitive to the world around you and used of God in ministry, used of God in encouragement, used of God of sharing your faith, seeing a need, and the Lord may speak to your heart to do it. So there's, how many of you would agree that there's always people around us in ministry that need ministry? And wouldn't you like to become a little bit more sensitive to the world around you and be used of God more in ministry? Then the last E was for what? Edifying. Edification of the body of Christ. Edifying the body of Christ. I would, you know, today during intercession, it was brought up in intercession that people were discouraged, that there was a spirit of discouragement, and that was prayed about this morning in intercession. And at times, do we not face things in our everyday life that try to get us discouraged, to try to bring a weight upon us? But we have to realize that Jesus, when he went out, as it says, I believe it's in Acts chapter 10, I think it's verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about what? Doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Okay? So can God use you to bring healing in someone's life? Can God use you to get the devil off somebody's back? You see, you have to realize you don't have to get him to church on a Sunday morning and get him up to the pastor. God wants to equip you to minister where people are at. And we look at people here as believers here, as ministers of the Lord, that you are being taught the Word of God in such a manner that's going to change and transform your life, and God's going to use you in ministry to impact other people's lives. And that's the way it should be. Amen? And so we're looking at this subject. You know, we're taking our time and finding out that there is an attack on the foundation. There is an attack from the world, even sometimes with inside the church, not being taught the full truth of God's Word. And we are also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's no other foundation that any man can lay than that which is Christ Jesus. I believe that's verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3:11, speaking about, yes, Jesus is the only source of salvation. For a person to spend eternity with God, it all begins with Jesus. Okay? It begins with what he did on the cross for each and every one of us. That is the main crux of everything. But that's just not the only thing that he did. Okay? He secured an entire life for us to live and partake of. He secured for us truth. He secured for us promises. He secured for us teachings. He secured for us a life to live that glorifies him no matter what we may go through. No matter what we may go through. No matter what we may go through. Oh, let me just change that. No matter what you will go through. Okay? We will go through it. He didn't promise us an easy road. You know? He didn't promise us just steady waters. But he said he'd be with us when the waters aren't steady. He said he'd make sure to see us to the other side. He said what he has started within us, the Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will what? Let you go midway through? Drop you off at the next corner? Or he's going to see you all the way through until you're safely home. You see, these are truths that we all have to grab hold of and secure for our life so that when the bottom drops out, we feel like we're in a free fall, we can expect the hands of God to catch us, hands of God to carry us. Because the bottom's going to drop out, okay? Things aren't going to go the way that you want them to do or to go. But as I told you last week and I've been telling you, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God will work all things together for the good. He didn't say what happened in your life was good, but he'll work it for the good. And so we have to make sure you get a right mindset That, you know, sometimes this horrible things happen to a person's life. Oh, God brought that into your life. Or when my son passed away, God took your son. God didn't take my son. God received my son. Amen. Big difference. And when our lives were completely shattered and destroyed, he just simply spoke this verse to my heart. I will work it together for the good. I know you love me. My call is upon your life. Follow me and watch me restore your life and your wife's life. And he's been doing it ever since. And so we can trust him with that. We can trust him. And we know that he is with us. But there's a truth. There's something that we're going to look at in which I've been finding. It was brought up in the Thursday class. We're not going to look at it today, but it's the word righteousness. And we're going to look at the subject of righteousness. And when you have a full understanding of God's righteousness and his righteousness in you, and you being the righteousness of God, it causes you to look at life in a completely different way. It causes you to see things through God's eyes and not Adam's eyes. And there's still too many people looking from the fallen side in Christ. You might say, what do you mean, fallen side in Christ? You're saved, but you're still giving Adam a whole lot of room within your life. You're still giving that fallen part more credence than you do what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. We're in Christ, and so we're supposed to be living from Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we're going to look at that subject. As it says here in Jeremiah 23, it speaks about a covenant that's going to come, and a covenant that's going to replace the covenant that they had in Moses. Let me just read it to you here. Let me just read verse 6 and 7 here. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called. So it's speaking about a time coming in the future that this is how the Lord is going to be made known. The Lord what? The Lord our righteousness. You see who it's going toward? The Lord is righteous. He doesn't need to be righteous, but it's the Lord our righteousness. There's something going to happen in the future where God is going to become your righteousness. You becoming righteous. Because God is already righteous and you becoming righteous in him. And the next verse gives us a little glimpse of what's going to happen in the future, as speaking from Jeremiah's time. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell safely in their own land. He is speaking about a new covenant. As we know, it's also in Ezekiel chapter 36. He's speaking about a new covenant that's going to come where you're no longer going to celebrate the Passover as you used to celebrating the Passover. That you're no longer going to celebrate that feast day as the feast day, because there's coming another day, another feast day. And we know that the scripture says that Jesus Christ, our Passover, has come. And it's referring to Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the children of Israel, because of the rejection of Jesus Christ, when we had that teaching on prophecy, where I took you from the why shall understand, and we looked at prophecy in the Word of God, and especially prophecy concerning Israel. And we took some time and looked at the passages of Scripture that dealt with Israel. And we went into Luke chapter 21. And it speaks in Luke chapter 21 that they will be dispersed to the ends of the earth. But we also realize that there's a time of the Gentiles, or the gospel dispensation, we could say the age of grace is going to wind up and come to an end. And as that is happening, I believe that we're in those days right now. We're in those days where everything is coming to a culmination. And the reason I believe that God is speaking such a way as he has to us and to his church, because he wants to make sure that every person is alert. Every person is awake. Every person is in their place. Because it does say that we need to what? Watch and pray. Watch and be alert. Be people that are being connected with God. Staying connected with God. Not going for long periods of time, neglecting the Word of God, neglecting prayer, neglecting fellowship. He wants to make sure, and He gave us certain signs in the Word of God that we can see that are going to be going on in the world. And He can say, you know the time is drawing near. You know the time is drawing near. But He also speaks about a group of people in Matthew chapter 25. Last year I began talking about this subject and I stopped. We'll probably get back to it this year. But it's on the 10 virgins. Okay, the 10 virgins. I only gave you a brief introduction to that last year on the 10 virgins. And it speaks about a time when Jesus comes, five go in and five don't. But you read the verses before that, in chapter 24, it talks about an awakening that's taken place. It talks about a call of God. It's talking about watching and praying and how a group of people, they're going to hear everything that, like I'm saying, and other churches are saying all over the world, but they're not going to take heed. Other things are going to get in there, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, stones or rocky places within our life. Things are going to happen that just won't be resolved. They just refuse to deal with these things. I tell you what, I want to be a people. I want to be a person. I want you to be a people that when the Lord is dealing with our heart, there's something He wants to teach you or communicate to you. As I said last year, you're going to be a yes, Lord, people. A yes, Lord, people. Because God is good. And He's got great and wonderful things for our lives. Like I said, it's not always easy. But God is good and God knows what He's doing. And He needs each and every one of us to be in our place in the body of Christ. Serving Him, knowing Him, and making Him known. And ready for His coming. Amen? And you know, so many people say, like it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, you keep saying the Lord's coming. You've been saying it from the very beginning. We haven't seen anything yet. That's just not to the people of the world, but even people in the church. Even people in the church are saying it. And you know, I've heard some people say this. We don't talk about the second coming of the Lord because we don't really know when it's going to be. And it just gets people scared. And so we don't talk about it because we have no idea when He's coming. It's almost like I'm hearing some of these people teaching the 2 Peter chapter 3, but in the church, not in the world. You know, the world says, oh, you keep saying He's coming. We don't see Him. So they're not talking about it anymore because they really have no idea when He's coming. And so they don't even bring it up. I don't know about you, but we're supposed to be living ready. Not just for His second coming, but His coming for me. My last breath. See, if we're not a prepared people, yes, we all want to be alive when Jesus Christ comes. You know, it says that there's a 100% statistic. Everybody what? Everybody dies. Except. Do you know there's an exception to that? There's an exception to that when Jesus Christ comes the second time. Because it speaks about a group of people who are going to be alive and changed. It's like, oh, hallelujah. So not everybody, it's not 100% statistic. Because there is going to be a group of the church that's going to be alive when Jesus Christ returns. And they're just going to be just changed and caught up. But just remember this. You may not be alive until Jesus Christ comes again. Man, we're getting really close to it. So you need to be ready when He comes for you. Amen? Are you ready? Are you ready today when He comes for you? If we were to breathe our last breath right now? Whew. Okay, not everybody's jumping up and down. That's okay. Watch and pray. Let's go over here. We're going to look at a subject, like I said, in the next few weeks concerning righteousness and our life in Jesus. I want to make sure that your foundation is strong, that you have the truth of God's Word sown with inside your heart, that you are a people of faith, that you're a people of looking to the Lord. And if there's an area in you of unbelief, there's an area of doubt, if there's an area of question mark within you, that those areas are going to be addressed And you're going to know how to address those areas, and you're going to know how to go from a place of doubt or unbelief or questioning to a place of faith, assurance, and just like, I'm for you, Jesus. Amen? It needs to be that way. But over here in Matthew chapter 24, it speaks about, but of that day and hour, no one knows. We don't know when Jesus is going to come, do we? I really believe it's a whole lot sooner. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, once again, you know, I've heard many different people teach on, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How many people were saved in Noah's family? Eight. Eight out of everybody on the planet. That's just so mind-blowing. That's almost inconceivable to think about. Eight individuals were saved. Eight individuals and those animals that he brought into the ark. I believe it even says in Genesis chapter 6, when that day came, that God even shut the door. And after they were all in, of course. But there was something that, I don't know about you, but there was something about that I read, I believe what Peter said, that kind of confused me for a little while. Not that it really confused me, you question it because you go back and you read Genesis chapter 6 and then you read what it says here in Second Peter. And I was like, Lord, how did he do that then? And I'll read to you 2 Peter chapter 2. For God did not only spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people. Now listen to this part here, a preacher of righteousness. Now when you go back and read Genesis chapter 6, do you see him preaching to anybody? A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Preacher of righteousness. Well, number one, what a lot of commentaries say, that God revealed this to Peter, and that's why he penned it, that he was a preacher of righteousness. That the Lord revealed to Peter, that he must have indicated something to the people living at that time. But when I went back here to Genesis chapter 6, the Word of God here says that the Spirit of God is not always going to be with people, but he's given mankind, 120 years. And if any of you have ever been in any Christian health circles, what's the scripture that people really like where they say that we should be able to live to be 120 years old? It comes from Genesis 6, that God won't always strive with man, and he's given him 120 years. I don't know about you, but I've seen some people up in their 90s and hundreds, and I see how they get around. I don't think I want to be here at 115. This one man that I know, because most of you know, I really like my carrot juice and my barley and things like that. And the guy who wrote a lot of these books, he lived to be 106 years old. I mean, he still fell short, 14 years? You know what? You know, when you really find out what it's saying here and you go read afterwards, in verse 3, it says, my spirit shall not always strive, Genesis 6:3, with man forever. But he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. God is getting ready to do something here. And then right afterwards, he talks about how the condition of people's minds were. He says down here in verse 5, he says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man or human beings was great on the earth, and that every intent of one's thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now, you need to just take a moment and think about that. Just think about any thought that comes in your head, goes south. It just, away from God, goes into a place where it shouldn't go. How many of us know that this past week probably had some daydreamings that weren't pleasing to God? There's probably some areas of our thinking that just, you know, oh, wait a second, I don't need to think like that right now. That's not what the Word of God has to say. And we had to pull it back in. Now, can you imagine the people of Noah's day, every intent, it means just as a thought begins, it went in the wrong direction. That is just crazy. We're living in an age even today, where good is called evil and evil is called good. The intent of how people look at things how people look at things. And so we have a different way of looking at life. We have a different way of looking at marriage. We have a different way of looking at sexuality. We have a different way of looking at eternity. And it's called a biblical worldview. And for most people, if you get around almost any circle of people and you begin sharing what you believe, you're going to be called all these horrible things because you have this view of life. It's like the worldview is actually becoming very antagonistic to the Christian view of life. Okay? To where we believe that Jesus Christ is the light and the only means of salvation. For a person to enjoy God forever and to be in His presence forever, John 14:6 has to become their personal reality. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through or by me." When Jesus said that, he nullified every other religion on this planet. The only way to an eternity with God is through the sacrifice of the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. But it's all how we deliver, it's really important how we share the message. There's people out there sharing it improperly. There's people out there sharing it meanly. I mentioned about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. I believe that him and the seven others, his wife, his sons, and their wives, they lived in such a manner that everything that they did preached righteousness. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in God's eyes. Noah found delight in God's eyes. And so how did he preach righteousness? Probably every tree that they cut down, every piece of bark that they took off. What are you doing? You just almost had to see, like, people were like, well, what is it you're building there? You know, you've been working on this, 40 years now, and it's, what is this thing you're doing here? You almost wonder the conversations that were taking place when people would walk up and say, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. I'm building an ark. See, for him, it's almost like Peter, by the Holy Spirit, just by what he was doing, would naturally generate a conversation with people as they were passing by. But look at that guy. He's nuts. And have you ever been referred to that? But let's just say that he never spoke a word to anybody. But every day they got out there and made planks, and every day that they got out there and started forming that ark, he was preaching. The day that they started putting pitch on the inside and the outside, they were preaching. He was letting people know, there's a change coming. There's a judgment coming. Because remember at that time, most people say that there was like a canopy around the earth, that it didn't rain on the earth as we know rain today. It was almost like there was a vapor canopy over this entire planet. It was almost like the world was like in a terrarium-type atmosphere, a rainforest-type atmosphere. So just the moisture itself just gave the earth everything that he needed, because it talks about how that canopy would crush in. It would rain. And it talks about the waters in the ground would come up. It just talks about this, what was would be changed. What was would be changed. And here he is building a boat. Like, what are you doing that for? You don't need that. Well, water's coming. This whole earth is going to be destroyed. God said it was going to happen. So whether he said words and shared with people when they came by or didn't, every axe, every cutting of the wood, every placing of it, every part of that 120-year build, God was trying to reach people, but they wouldn't hear it. Because it says the thoughts of everybody's heart was on evil continually. It speaks about a time in Revelation chapter 6. It speaks about a time when that seal is open. I believe it's the sixth seal that's open in Revelation chapter 6. And instead of people repenting, instead of people coming to know the Lord, and it talks about Jesus begins coming, it says that they're going to hide and they're going to try to run in caves and get behind things and say, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Instead of calling out to the Lamb, they want to be saved from the wrath of the Lamb. It's like their hearts are in a place where they can't turn anymore. Remember, there's a group of people in Revelation, it says they take the mark of the... the beast. It says all who take that mark, there's no salvation for them. It says that they will have their part in the place of lake of fire, and their torment will be what? Forever and ever. So there, we know that people are not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not know people that refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the gospel goes out to the whole world, but not the whole world's going to receive the gospel. But does that stop me from being a preacher of righteousness? Does that stop me from sharing Jesus with somebody? Does that stop me when somebody gets offended when I'm sharing the love of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ? No, we continue to be who we are in Christ Jesus, because you just don't know the next person whom God is working, whose heart is becoming tender to the gospel. They may look mean on the outside. They may say they don't want to hear, but you're going to still be used of God to plant the seed. The Word of God says that there's one who plants and there's one who waters, but who brings the increase? God brings the increase. We got to trust that God is still bringing increase in people's lives. We have to trust when we look at the feasts of the Lord. We have to realize that there was the barley feast and the wheat feast, but then there was a number of months until fruit developed. The very last harvest before Jesus comes is considered the fruit harvest. The fruit harvest. I don't know about you, but when I look at barley and I look at wheat and I look at fruit, I don't. Do you guys like apples? Do you guys like pomegranates? Some of you haven't even eaten a pomegranate. I for some reason, yeah, barley's nice, wheat's nice, but I love fruit. Vegetables are okay, but I love fruit. It's almost like God's candy. Christine and I were talking the other day because, you know, the way that we've been eating, we changed the way that we eat, and we like going and getting these big old things of grapes. And I was cleaning up yesterday, putting them in a container for the refrigerator, and Christine came in, oh, I want some of these grapes. And she came and got some. I said, you know what, honey, they remind me, it's God's candy. It's God's candy. It's almost like God is saving the candy for last. But he wants you, he wants to use you to bring in that fruit harvest. But we have to be careful, because at the same time, there's going to be extreme pressure. Okay? Extreme pressure to keep to yourself. Extreme pressure to keep what you believe to yourself. But we have to realize, as the very first persecution that happened against the church was in Acts chapter 4. And what did that persecution say? We forbid you to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. Just as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. And when you speak anything about Jesus or to believe in Jesus, and people just like, you need to shut up with that stuff. That's not right what you're saying, right? But what did they go on to say? We can't help but to speak. We can't help but to say that which we have seen and that which we have heard, or that which we have experienced. So you're going to feel a confinement. But when you feel the confinement, as you've heard me say before, when you feel the squeeze, just think of yourself being in a spiritual juicer and just let Jesus' juice come out. Amen? So don't yield to the pressure. Yield to the release of Jesus. Amen? So now looking at this, looking at what it says here in Genesis, and seeing what God is going to do and how God is going to bring an end to mankind. But back over here to, let's go back over here to Matthew chapter 24. It looks like I'm just going to be getting an introduction to this today and finishing it up probably this Wednesday. Now, we read in that one passage in Genesis how the intent of man's thought went south continually, was on evil continually, bad, mischievous, not of God. You can just say that the intent of mankind's thought always went to an ungodly place. When God went to a place that, of darkness, or went to a place that did not glorify, honor, or please God, that happens with people. Sometimes that even happens with us. But we have to realize that the Word of God plainly tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you, how many of you sometimes have a problem with your thinking? Okay, we do, don't we? Okay, why do you think the Word of God says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind in Ephesians chapter 5? Why does the Word of God tell us in Romans chapter 12 verse 2 that we're to be transformed? We're to be transformed in our thinking, or be what? Renewed in your mind. You know, the Word of God tells us these things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that we have the ability. We have the ability in Jesus Christ to bring every thought captive. Sometimes when we hear that, we're like, really? Really? Every thought? Every single one? The Word of God would not say something unless it was possible to do in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. The very last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the very last verse, I believe it's verse 16. Find that one for me, please. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may be that he may instruct him? When was the last time you tried to tell God a thing or two? There's some of you in here that do. Okay? Do you think you can teach God anything? Do you think you can teach God anything? Okay, the Word of God said he's what? All-knowing. If he's all-knowing, you can't teach him anything. We're the ones who need to be taught. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah 55, it says that not our thoughts are always his thoughts, and our ways are not always his ways. But he has something from where he's at to get to us, though. He has a thought to get to us. He has his ways to get to us. He has something he wants to instruct us in. As the parable of the sower and seed said, the sower went to sow or plant the Word of God. He has a word for your life. He has a truth for your life. Amen? But look what it says here. But what do we have? What do you have? I have the mind of Christ. I heard somebody say the mind of Jesus. It doesn't say the mind of Jesus. It says the mind of Christ. Why does it say the mind of Christ? It goes back. Christ, Christ referring to his messiahship, Christ referring to his anointing. Remember when Jesus started his ministry, he went to the River Jordan. John baptized him in water. When he came up out of the water, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him. Do we not call the Holy Spirit? The anointing came upon him. You and I have available to us, we have to take this word Christ and go back to John 14, go back to John 16, and read what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do when he came into our lives. He said that the Holy Spirit, let's go to John 14, 26. Let's see what John 14, 26, let's see how close I am. Okay, good. But the Comforter, it's referring to who? The Holy Spirit, which is what? The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. What will he do? Teach you a little bit. The Word of God says that we can bring every thought subject. We can be taught what? All things. All things. Every thought subject, he teaches us all things. So can he teach us how to bring every thought captive? See, you need the Holy Spirit. To have the mind of Christ is to be filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God so he can bring that thing that's going haywire. I need to do a little wire adjustment here. It's like those old, remember the old telephone things? The operator used to sit there, some of these old cowboy movies you watch, and we just saw one recently when they just got the switchboard in town. And there's a lady sitting there, and a call comes in. 1 second, please. They take one wire here. Okay, you can go ahead and talk now. Some of you need to be rewired. The communication isn't where it should be. We just need God to show us where it needs to be. It's really not any more difficult than that. We're the ones who really make it difficult. The Word of God says, I have the ability to bring every thought subject captive in obedience or lining up the way that God himself would have us think about it. The way that God would have us look at another person. The way that God would have us look at the circumstance or situation that we find ourselves in. When we're broken, do you believe that God heals brokenness? When you're down, can God bring you out of that downness? David even said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted or uproaring within me? He said to himself, hope in God. He took that thought. He acknowledged that he was having haywire thoughts. He's actually speaking to himself. And then he says, hope in God. That's one of the closest words in the Old Testament, to have faith in God. Or what does God have to say? What does God have to say concerning it? We speak a lot about the present situation. We may speak a lot about the problem. We may speak a lot about what we're feeling. But what does God have to say about it? We need to find out what God has to say about it, believe what God has to say about it, and realize the circumstance will change because Jesus is still Lord and He's Lord over you. Amen? God will do this. I've been walking long enough to know what it means to be crushed. Actually, what it feels like to be roadkill. Any of you feel like you're roadkill? Not just dead, but man, boop, boop, boop. I mean, cars coming rolling over. It's been out there for a few days. I mean, when you drive by, like, was that a dog, cat, squirrel, raccoon? And all of a sudden, you kind of see a little tail. Oh, it's a raccoon. No, it's a possum. There's any hair on that tail. Really? And so we try to figure it out. Sometimes that's the way I feel. Not just dead, not just lifeless. I just felt like I've been out there, laid out there, and I've just been run all over, and it's just stinking now. Just like, and God's like, that's okay, I can resurrect that. It's like, oh, hallelujah! You have to realize no matter how bad it gets, He can resurrect you. No matter how far south your feelings or your thinking or the situation is, you feel that there's no way back. I am not going to live in a Noah lifestyle. A Noah day lifestyle, a Noah day lifestyle, where my thoughts are getting the best of me, where my thoughts go evil continually. Well, you know, brother, that worked for you, but it just doesn't work for me. How many of us have made comments like that? Well, I prayed also, and it didn't work out the way it worked out for you. That's a thought going negative. That's a thought going south. You see, God says you can grab hold of that. You don't have to go there. Okay? So what if you do go there? Is there hope? Yes. You have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit can bring all things to your remembrance. Jesus can teach you right where you're at. No matter how negative you've been, you don't have to remain there. Is there breath in your body today? If not, we'll lay hands on you. We'll see if we can resurrect you or call the coroner. Just hope you're ready, right? So we have to realize, as long as there's breath within it, I believe as long, you're here today. You're here today. That says something. And so if you haven't had a good week, you can have a better week. And I've said that to people. Man, I tell you, some people grab me on Wednesday after Sunday. Says, well, I didn't have a better week. It was worse. And I'm just like, oh, boy. So how do I respond? You've just had more opportunities to believe God. And someone will say, is that what happens in your life? I'm not telling you something that I haven't walked through. I'm not up here sharing what so-and-so's book says on 7 steps to successful Christian living. I'm talking about Mark Smith, Life in Jesus. Because I know what it's like to have those thoughts go where they shouldn't go. I know what it's like to feel like roadkill and God coming up there and resurrecting me and just saying, I've got a plan for your life. And you're like, whoa. It's like what they said about Lazarus. He stinks. You know what? Even when you're stinking thinking? Any of you have any stinking thinking? Okay, I see a couple heads shaking, yes, and other people don't want to, okay? Does Jesus know you? When Jesus was able to say to Lazarus in John chapter 11, Lazarus, come forth, even if you're stinking, He knows your name and He'll call you out. So don't think if you're still conscious, if you're still here, if you got grave clothes on and they're getting ready to chuck you in there, if you've been in the darkness for a number of days, Jesus knows you and will call you out. Amen? He knows you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be entombed. He wants you to be loosed. Amen? Praise the Lord. When we find ourselves more of a loosed people, I didn't say loose people, loosed. Got to watch my words here. That we are free in Jesus. Amen? How about this other one here? Do you like this one? Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I think it's another one that has always. Now thanks be to who? God, which what? There's these always, all things and always passages you got to start grabbing more hold of. You see, one thing I've learned a long time ago, either the Word of God is true or it's a lie. Christine and I were missionaries. We're outside of town. We have no way of getting into town. We didn't even have a phone at that time, back in 82, 83. And my son wanted to be Superman. And so he gets up on a chair. Guess what he wanted? Guess what he was going to do? He wanted to what? Put on Superman's cape. And guess what? He jumped. He didn't fly very far. He didn't fly very far. And he went right. And, you know, most of the homes, or the homes that we lived in Puerto Rico, are all poured cement. Okay? Even the corners, you know, and he went right, his head hit right on the corner of that, and I mean, it just came open. And I saw it, and immediately I just put my hand on his head because I didn't want Christine to see it. I didn't want Christine to see. And then all of a sudden, the blood's coming through. Oh, my God! I just looked at her, and for some reason, my Bible was close enough for me to grab it. I remember grabbing the Bible. God knows where we're at. God knows what He has sent us here to do. God knows we can't get to a medical professional at this time. Either this says and means what it says and is true, or I'm going to go back into the world and just party like I used to. I'm going to live like hell. And so I remember chucking it. I mean, it flew beautifully and landed right in the garbage can. I was like, wow, praise the Lord. You know, I was trying to get my point across to my wife, right? That we're going to trust God because we had no means of getting to a doctor. We had no means of help. And then all of a sudden, he just goes limp in my arms. And how many of you know that when a child, was he 3 years old? 2 or 3? You're not supposed to let them go to sleep after they hit their head. And I felt, let them sleep. You know, a concussion, don't let them go to sleep. And all of a sudden, Christine just relaxed. And I remember just taking my hand off his head. And that split, I mean, it was swollen. It was swollen, okay? But the split came back together. I was, oh, I mean, why was I so excited? We shouldn't be excited. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what I just believe. You know, yeah, that's just like, no, oh, my gosh, get the camera. Oh, my Lord. I said, you got to take a picture of this. Over here he is kind of like, you know, sleeping. And he was fine. But at times, one or the other may not be where they need to be, and God's going to use you to help somebody else out. Try not to be a downer when somebody's down. Okay? Try not to be a wound opener when a person's wounded. Try not to be, if a person's overcoming in an area, and they're overcoming in an area, and they've made some personal choices about some medical advice, don't go throw it up in the face. Like, let's say Val's sitting right here, and like, you know, I really had to go to the doctor for this, and you know, I really believe this is what I was supposed to do. Don't come up to her and say, well, you know, I had something similar like that, and I believed God. It's going to make that person feel terrible. Okay? You're not in the making person feel terrible business, okay? We have to be careful that at times when we think we're encouraging somebody and we could have just demolished a person because we thought we had the right words to say, it's a form of the pride of life. You have to be careful that your victories in Jesus, that you don't use them to hammer somebody with. But there's a time that God will show you how to minister. There's a time maybe you just need, is there anything I can do for you, sister? You know, if you're not well, can I go to the store and buy you something? Be the minister of Jesus Christ, okay? Make sure it's what God wants said and not what you think needs to be said. Hello? Okay, see, the Lord wants to help us because we're His ministers. How would Jesus do it? What does that mean when He says that He would not even put out a smoldering flax? It's talking about a flax that is used, sometimes they would light them up to, you know, for light at night. In California, when I grew up, they had these things called
cattails, fishtails in the pond. What's that? Cattails. And, you know, you could get a bunch of them together and you could actually use them as a torch because it would take a while for them to burn down. And it talks about a smoking flax, about sometimes people would wrap these things up. You ever seen these old movies where they got these things wrapped up? It just looks like a bush of some kind. It's tightly woven together. And they use it as a torch. Okay? And it says that he won't even put out a smoking flax. In other words, you don't see the fire anymore. You just see a little bit of smoke coming up, meaning there's embers there. Meaning there's embers there. Meaning it has the ability to be sparked and fire up again. All it needs is some, how many of you gone camping and the fire goes out and you put a little bit of wood on there, some kindling on there, and you go, oh, see, even when it looks like the person's out and there's just a little bit of smoke left, he wants you to breathe the oxygen of his life. He's got some spiritual truth that he wants you to breathe on them, not throw cold water on it and put it out. So you have to ask yourself, what is the ministry? What is the word? It may just be there. Sometimes we're not even supposed to say anything. But follow what God wants you to do. And that's why I believe that this year, when we begin understanding more of righteousness and the place that Jesus holds in eternity, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and the place of superiority he's supposed to have within our life, and us functioning in the superiority of Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to hear God a whole lot clearer than you do now. So let's say we are living in the days of Noah, okay? Not everybody's going to be destroyed, folks. Yeah, there's a judgment coming, but guess what? God still has a whole lot more fruit to bring in, and that's what I want to be sensitive to. And that's what you need to be sensitive to. So it tells us there in Matthew chapter 24 that we need to be a people of prayer. In verse 44, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. I just want to be in the middle of serving God when he comes. How about you? But it talks about watching and praying. Sometimes don't you get used to sometimes Christianity? Don't you get used to coming to church? Sometimes we get into routine. We're people of routine, and it's Sunday, I got to get dressed. Put on this stupid tie. Whoever made these things, a piece of cloth you put around your neck and have to wear. Some of my thoughts. Okay, never mind. And sometimes we just go through the routine of things where your life can be a vibrant, wonderful, energetic way to live in Jesus Christ, to where you have an anticipation every time that you come together with the saints. Either you're going to be used to encourage or speak or be there for somebody, but God is going to have something for you. If you have an expectation, if you have a desire that you know that somehow, somewhere, whether it was through what Frank said during communion offering, whether it was one of the songs that were sung today up here, whether it's through something I'm speaking right now or a word afterwards that you might say to Doris or Doris to say to you. You see, I look in intercession. I look when I'm talking to people. Is there something other, how you want to use my life and minister to somebody? Or does somebody have something for me today? I have an anticipation like that. I'm together. How many people are here today? 50, 75 are here today? So, whoa, you are all filled with the life of God. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says that we're all part of the body and every joint supplies. Not the stuff they're talking about in today's news. We're talking about the right kind of joint. Okay? The right type of being connected together. The right type of... there. It says that every one of you supplies. That means there's a life of God within you that somebody else needs. Or today, if you're a recipient, then there's something of myself or someone else here that's going to be ministered to go into you. But do you have that type of anticipation? Do you have that type of belief? I do. When I open up the Word of God, whether it's in the morning, whether it's night, or whether I'm outside walking, my dog's got to go outside. We have a little bell on the door. And she goes up there and she rings the bell, letting us know she wants to go outside. Okay? And I take her outside. Instead of just standing there, come on, hurry up. Like she really knows what I'm talking about, right? The sun hasn't come up yet. It's nice and fresh in the morning. Good morning, Lord. This is such a great day. Every now and then I look at her, and she's like, who are you talking to? Her head is twisting here and twisting there, because I'm talking to the Lord. Instead of just standing out there waiting for my dog to do its business. I'm looking around at the vastness of eternity out there. And just seeing, you know, sometimes you just see that one star that's left in the sky out there. It's like, oh, what do you have the plans in the future? What is eternity going to look like, Lord God, when we're all with you and all these other stars and planets and galaxies up there? Oh, Lord, you're just so magnificent. And you're so wonderful. And I start thinking how great God is. You know, there's almost at times a healthy fear of God that hits me. Whew, it's almost like it takes your breath away. He's so powerful, and he's so mighty, and he's so huge, and he's so awesome. And he's my father. I don't know about you, but I think like that. I sure hope some of you start thinking like that. We're just in our everyday routine. I get up, I have my coffee, I eat, and I get out the door, I go do what I have to do. I get home at night, thank you for a good day, Lord, and go to sleep and do it again tomorrow. Interact with God. Interact, speak, communicate, talk. Talk normal. Normal talk, your talk. Some of these preachers that I've heard over the years. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we gather in thy name today. And I'm just like, what is up with that? I mean, you know, if I did that to my dad, if I went in the living room and talked like that, he's just like, Mark, are you okay? Right? Or do you communicate? You know, the Bible wasn't written in King James. Okay? Now, there's some people, I hope you're not one of them, that you're, you know, 1611 King James Version only people. There's a group of people that it's because they called it the authorized version, therefore it's the only version that is authorized. No, a king said, let's translate in English, and he went ahead and authorized, gave the okay to have it translated in English. That's all that means, okay? And so if somebody tries to, Bill, what version of the Bible you read, brother? New King James Version. New King James Version. It's just supposed to be King James Version 1611. Have you ever seen a King James Version 1611? No, the old way that English was spoken. Because the King James Version, even now that we use, it has the THs in it, but some of those words in there, you look at it and you're like, what in the world that English word is? Because the way they spoke back in 1611 is not the way that they speak today. I love a translation that it's just like God speaking to me and I can speak back to God. Amen? And that's why I have many translations. I love to hear and read. Now, did you hear what I said? I do not read paraphrases. That's just me. I just don't read paraphrases. Paraphrase is what this guy thinks it means. A translation means they've gone to some original text and they've translated it. Paraphrase is like a story telling of it. Now, for some of you, you may like paraphrase, and that's up to you. That's between you and God. I like translations. Okay? And I like going back into the original language and digging them out and finding the root word and what the true meaning and the full potency of what that is. And some people says, that sounds exhausting. It's actually quite liberating. When you want to get in there and just dig in to find out what something means or what is this virgin stuff, you know, that you know Jesus is talking about. Questions. Okay, I'm going to probably finish up here. When you're studying the Word of God, you have to ask questions. You have to know the audience that was, who's speaking, who they speaking to, what was the culture of that time, and what did that mean in the time in which it was spoken. We like to interpret it from our Western culture, from our brain now. And you have to be careful because you can actually make the Word of God say something different because we're interpreting it through our now eyes. instead of going back and having a good study Bible and finding out what was going on at that time and why was he using this phraseology, then after understanding that, Lord, what is it you want, how you want it to apply it to my life? How does that work with me today? How is that to function within my life? I'm a question asker. I've got 5, 10, 15 questions that are just in my memory bank, just back there like in my subconscious. As I'm studying the Word of God, all of a sudden, boom, boom, find this out. Why is that being said? Who's speaking here? All this stuff, because the more questions I have, the more answers I'm going to find. And the depths of God I will encounter. The depths of God I will encounter. Because the Holy Spirit's going to reveal all these wonderful things to me. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We interpret that, oh, I'm just going through a really hard time right now. I'm in this, you know, I really feel like I'm getting burned. I'm really under a lot of pressure here. Yes, it can be applied like that. But when Peter was writing, they were taking Christians, dipping them in oil and hanging them up and lighting them on fire. He was like saying, just because you see your brothers and sisters being lit up all over town as human tiki torches, don't think it's something strange that is happening to them, as if they've done something wrong. It's because they belong to Jesus Christ. It's because they believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord, their God, their Savior, their King, not Caesar. It's because that's what they profess. And that's why they're being arrested. And that's why they're being dipped in oil. And that's why they're being hung up. And that's why they're being set on fire. See, a lot of times we don't have that type of background when we read a verse like that. And I don't have anything to complain about. But it could happen in the future. Okay? So it's good to find out the context of what's being said. And Lord God, how does that apply to my life? How do you want, you know, what happened to them back then, how horrible it was, how does that identify with me? How does that identify with the trials and things that I'm facing right now, Lord God? And that, you know, I'm being pushed or pressured, Lord God, to deny you or not talk about you in the workplace or whatever the case may be, that you're just going to continue, and the Lord's going to show you how to be a continual example of him no matter what you're facing. Now, that was pretty heavy what I just said there, wasn't it? But that's what happened to our early brothers and sisters. And when you read a passage like that, or you read Revelation 12, 11, it tells how we overcome the devil. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Do we not trust in what Jesus Christ's blood has done for us? Did Jesus defeat the devil? Did he destroy the works of the devil? And now you have to look up the word destroy. He loosened. He untied what the devil brought into the human race in the Garden of Eden. Jesus got the victory back. He paid the price for sin, and sin's control has been broken over us. Satan's control has been broken over us. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, the word of their testimony. In other words, you testify what Jesus Christ has done and what he has done in your life. And that last part there, sometimes people just say, well, we gotta get our mind renewed. And they love not their lives to the death. They believed as being a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, that if it cost them their life, so be it. Just doesn't mean renewing your mind. Just doesn't mean to be decapitated and having the mind of God. That is part of it. But they had a thinking that I'm going to side with Jesus no matter what. I'm going to stay with Jesus. See, these type of things are hard for us to read. Hopefully, don't we all pray we'll never have to experience anything like that. But because I have that in my spirit, have I been told to shut up about Jesus? Have I been threatened with my job in the workplace before coming a pastor? Yes. Have I been out witnessing a guy pulling back his fist? Like, you tell me one more word about Jesus, you're going to swallow your teeth. I was like, well, I sure hope I can get him down. Because I believed at that moment that guy was pulling his fist back, I needed to share with him about Jesus. And I just simply said to him, I have two more sentences to say. And after I get done saying them, I'll walk away. Because I didn't finish my gospel yet. I didn't finish what he needed to do to receive Jesus. And his fist went back. And I kind of gulped a little bit. No, The Word of God says, God's Word says it didn't say you couldn't duck, okay? It says if they hit you twice, to turn the other cheek. You know, if he hit you once, you turn the other cheek. But it doesn't mean if a fist's coming, I'm just going to sit there and get mouthed for Jesus. You know, no, I didn't do that either. Somebody stood in front of me and said, hey, you need to hear what this guy has to say. Your life is such a wreck. You're so bad that you need to hear what he has to say. So there was somebody in front of me, and this guy was here, and I got to speak over his shoulder and finish what I had to say. And see, I thought, wow, wonderful. Got to keep them all and still share Jesus. And over the weeks when I kept seeing him, more and more conversation opened up, and a quasi-friendship developed. Where he'd communicate to me and he said, I'm starting to understand some of this stuff about Jesus and I'm really sorry for wanting to hit you that day. If we'll be faithful, God will be faithful because God is always faithful. It even says when we're unfaithful, he's still faithful. Okay, I'm going to finish this up. We'll stop. Do you believe what it says right here? As in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you believe that that people's beliefs within this world are more what they would call a post-Christian culture, more of a worldly influence than a godly influence upon people in this world? They say we live in a post-Christian world now where there's more influence away from Jesus than there is an influence of Jesus. That's the best way to understand that. And so do you believe that we still have an impact? Yes. As long as the Church of Jesus Christ is here, we are always caused to triumph in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we are the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You are the fragrance of Jesus. The only way someone's going to know about Jesus is when God provides you the opportunity to share with somebody else about Jesus. And that's why we're going to look at some of these things. We're going to look that God needs Noahs. God needs people that are learning what it means to walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk with God's favor upon their life and God's influence upon them. To know that you have favor with God. To know that God's ability and God's strength is available to you at all times. God needs Jeremiahs. God needs people that will be willing to speak, willing to share, willing to even point things out in a person's life for the love of God. Because you care. Because you love. And to make sure that their foundation is firm, what they believe is right. And if they're off track, to get them back on track. God needs people filled with God's grace. God needs people who are going to build the foundation up. God appoints. God establishes. God wants to build and strengthen people. So he needs Noahs and he needs Jeremiahs. And you can be a Noah and Jeremiah in your generation. God wants you to share the wonderful and beautiful things that you have received of Jesus Christ and not to feel that you are unworthy to do so. So when we begin looking at this subject of righteousness and this subject of what God wants to establish, we're going to go back over some things that we haven't probably touched in a number of years. But I want to make sure that each and every person that is here is going to be taught and have a strong foundation. So if your life is to be needed to be used at any moment, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a child of God that I can use at any time of the day or night to be instant in season and out of season for God. To be instant in season or out of season to hear from him, no matter how busy you may get. That you can cultivate and develop a keener listening to Jesus Christ, a keener hearing of God. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at what does that mean, how I can hear God better than I do now. What is entailed in listening to God? So Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that just as people got off track in Jeremiah's day, you had a person, Lord God. You raised up a person to communicate your truth to them. So just as there were people appointed by you to bring forth your word, or people that had a very nice, a very bountiful, a very fullness of your grace upon their life, Lord. So you want believers, Lord God, to know what it means, to understand what this grace is, Lord God, that you have secured for us. giving us the ability, empowering us with your ability, Lord God, to accomplish whatever it is you want us to accomplish or to allow you to do anything that you need to do within us, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father, for this wonderful love that you have demonstrated to us and how each of us, Lord, can see ourselves not just as your children, but part of the body of Christ, used of you in ministry, Lord God, and growing up and becoming more and more like you every day. So we thank you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I would just like to say a prayer for those in church leadership. We've spoken about people in church leadership over the past few weeks and how some have fallen, Lord God, because the enemy is trying to take out so many sheep when a person falls. I pray for any man or woman, Lord God, right now, whether they're a leader over a church or a Bible study group or a home fellowship group, over a youth group, even those that work in the nursery, Lord, the greeters that stand at the door, anybody that has an influence, Christians in the workplace, if they're the only believer there or if there's just a couple believers there and they're the only light there in that workplace, they are actually an under-shepherd of you in that place, Lord God. You've given them a testimony there. And so, Father, wherever we find ourselves, if we find ourselves in any type of a shepherding role or ministry role, Lord God, I pray, Father, that our testimony be the testimony of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, what the Word of God says, that our life be blameless. In other words, a person won't have a finger of accusation to point at us of purposeful sin or purposeful disobedience against you, Lord God. And so I thank you, Father, for causing every one of us, because it says you're coming back for a glorious church, a church without spot and without wrinkle, blameless before you, Lord God. And I'm thanking you, Father, that any of these areas within inside of us that need to be worked out, that we're not going to put them, we're not going to hide them, Lord God, but we're going to allow you by the Holy Spirit to bring them to the surface. We're not going to do it. We're not going to go looking for things that we don't need to be looking for, Lord. But we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to bring whatever needs to be brought to the surface at the time it needs to be brought to the surface. And then when we allow you to do that, Lord God, then we'll be set free. And so I thank you for your working, Lord God, even here, even right now. Strengthen the shepherds. Strengthen godly leadership. Strengthen my brothers and sisters. Strengthen husbands and wives, Lord God, that their relationship, Lord God, becomes stronger and stronger and their fellowship becomes deeper and deeper. I know the enemy's out to try to destroy families. And we just thank you, Father, for the family unit. You're the Father and you are the one who's ordained family, Lord God. So I pray for the family unit. I pray for those with small children, that mom and dad would be the representatives of Jesus Christ that they need to be to their children, Lord. Because that's the Jesus that they're going to understand, is the Jesus that they see at home. And so I thank you, Father, that this wonderful, beautiful life, Lord God, that you have given to us, it's just so exciting, Lord Jesus. And our life should be just a contagious, Lord God. That our life in you, Lord, that other people should see it and say, why do you got such a huge smile on your face? You're going through this situation. I see that you're going through this. And how can you be like you are when you're facing this? And giving us an opportunity, Lord God, to share of your goodness, to share of your love, to share maybe a promise or a teaching that we're standing on, Lord God, or something you've revealed to us about yourself that's going to see us through, Lord. And so I thank you for the opportunities that you provide all of us. So my prayer is just not for the shepherds. It's for all of your sheep. That we're all the sheep of your pasture. No matter what so-called position we have or don't have, you're our chief shepherd, Jesus. And we thank you that we're becoming more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.